Someone said it this morning. You know what? I was sitting there as I was praying this morning, and it just dawned on me what somebody prayed is. I was just seeking the Lord, and I go, you know what? How many people are doing this over the face of the earth that I don't even know? That they're seeking the Lord, you know, in communist countries, in countries where it's illegal. They might not even have a whole Bible. They might just have fragments of a Bible. But, you know, they're everywhere across the face of the earth. What a great family we're a part of. Amen. And, oh, I forgot. Wait a second. I am going to use my phone for a second today. And so we're going to close, Lord willing, this book, these 13 or 14 verses we're going to read over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I think that as I was studying this section, you know, there's always a lot that's written on areas by commentators, but it dawned on me in this chapter 6, Paul is summing up to Timothy what he is really important in the Christian life, and to kind of come back to what is the most important thing in Timothy's life, in the life of the Ephesian church. And so then who else does it apply to? It applies to every believer on the face of the earth. The most important things to remember in the Christian life. So let's read verses 7 through 21. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, I like that, we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But let those who desire to be rich, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be the honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. There's a repeat it again, that they may lay hold of eternal life. O Timothy, guard which was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. There's a lot of verses there. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the instruction of your word. We can just say, where would we be without it? We thank you for it. We just ask that you would speak to us and help me speak. And Lord, we just need your help always in all things. So we commit it to you in Jesus' name. So I titled this section, and I would call it not only the summing up of what Paul is telling Timothy, which is important, but I would kind of say it's like the final exhortations in this letter that he's giving Timothy and he's given to the Ephesian church. And the title that I wanted to choose was Choosing Eternity, because that's repeated. And I was thinking about it and looking in our book, and I couldn't find that, but I found something in the San Diego songbook that they sing. So I wanted to just repeat that I thought really captures this chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And I may or may not read it all. Okay. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he has set me free. He that believeth on the Son, says he, has everlasting life. And the chorus goes like this. Verily, verily, I say to you, verily, verily, the message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, has everlasting life. Let me just read a couple more of the verses here. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe his word. O glad message, every child of God has everlasting life. So in the Christian life, and it needs to be said, as we look at the word of God, there's not haves and have-nots. There's only haves, if you believe, because we have the most important thing the moment we believe. That's every believer. That's why I think it's important. We see ourselves with one, and who can't say it? Maybe you got on an airplane, a train, maybe a bus, and you sat next to somebody, and within 10 minutes, you found out they're a Christian. And what happens? Instant fellowship, right? Sometimes you walk away from that conversation, you go, I felt like I've known this person my whole life. Well, in a certain way you have, because they fed on the same person you fed upon. And it's a wonderful thing. They've chosen eternity, sort of speak. So let's go into the verses now. And I want to refer back to, again, I think it's a good starting point, is godliness and contentment. And what really creates and should create contentment in the Christian life. And I think Paul lays it out for us. From verse 7 it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is for certain we can carry nothing out. Now, we know that when Job, right, he was one of the he walked with God, and he knew God, he loved the Lord, he committed his family to the Lord, he was dedicated to the Lord, but then all of a sudden came a day, and we know the story. I'm not going to go into all of it because we could take the rest, 15 minutes just going over just even the basics of the story, but we know what happened. He lost it all pretty much in one day, including his family. He lost all his good for the most part. He lost all his family at one time. And what it says in Job in the first chapter, 1:21, in fact, before that, it says that he worshiped. The first thing he did, he worshiped. Now, I want to say something right here. Anytime, because worship is always described as a bunch of different things. A lot of people think in the modern church that it's just singing. But it's far from that. I will say, looking at this and what Job did, it's any time we turn to the Lord, any time at all, that's a form of worship. That's saying, not my will, but I want your will, God. Even if I'm sinful, even I'm messed up, I need your will. That's a form of worship. Coming to God, just as we are. So this is what he says. Goes in line with what we're reading in verse 7. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, we came into the world with nothing. He's not saying we're going back to your mom's womb. When's the last time? We know that Nicodemus said that, right, to Jesus. What do you mean? I'm supposed to crawl back in there kind of thing? No, that's not what he's saying. But he is saying God is the author of his life. He is saying that. It's really important. That's what the scripture, every person who comes to life has been given life by God. That's repeated again here in 1 Timothy. Verse 13, it says, who gives life to all things. So here we go. He's saying that we can't take anything with us, nothing whatsoever. And that includes our family. Certain includes riches, we know that. That we know many times, right, I don't know who opens coffins, but I guess archaeologists do. And they find a lot of times what's in these coffins. Things that they can't take with them. A lot of times they were gods, but things they just can't take. But according to this book of Timothy, there are things we can take. Now let's look at another verse, Ecclesiastes. This is a similar thought. Solomon says this, chapter 5, verse 15. Let me turn that because I think I wrote it down wrong. Might take me a while to get there. Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, there we go. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says this. As he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return. To go as he came, he shall take nothing from his labor that he may carry away into his hand. And remember in 1 Timothy here, we're talking about work. In our work relationships to one another. And he's saying that all the years of your life, you see, Paul worked all these years and now he's retired, but he's not taking any of that stuff with him. But none of us will. And the reference here, which is interesting in Ecclesiastes, is what? I mean, most of your Bibles. 1 Timothy 6, 7. So the question begets us is, what can we take into the next life? Because that's what Paul is addressing with Timothy. And I believe it's answered clearly. And I believe it's answered clearly for the first time. Now, this I'm going out a little bit of a limb, but I believe it to be so. It was answered by Jesus. The most clear way. And it's really important, I think, to go along with what is said here in 1 Timothy. Let's turn to John. Familiar verses, but I want them in context of today, of what we've just read. John chapter 11. When he's speaking to Martha, we know this story, she comes and says, let's start in verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, Martha certainly had a lot of faith. She got right out of her chair when she realized Jesus was coming and everyone else was mourning. They probably even had some professional mourners in the group. I think they capture that pretty good in, if you have watched The Chosen. So she certainly had a saving faith in the Lord Jesus, and she proclaimed it, and she confessed it. And we're going to talk about confession a little bit here. And she certainly is going to be somebody we see someday. I don't know how many years it's going to take. Maybe we'll see her in the first 1,000 years. Maybe we'll be in the next, in 10,000 years. Who knows when? But these are saints we're going to meet. We're going to have meals with. We're going to have a relationship with. It's pretty amazing what lies ahead of us. It just is unbelievable. But that's not really what Jesus was getting at, I don't believe. I believe what Jesus was getting to is what Paul's getting to in closing the chapter here of chapter 6, or closing the book. Because I believe that she demonstrated by her answer, she really didn't get what Jesus was getting at. Do you believe, is what he was saying, that you're never going to die? That by believing in me, you have everlasting life? And I think the bigger question is this, and it's the question for us every day when we wake up, every day when we walk, every day when we go to bed. Here's the question. Are we going to live the rest of our lives answering and living like we know the answer to that question? Do we live our lives like we're never going to die? So the question is, what can we take with us into the next life? It's pretty clear. What can we take with us? Everlasting life. It's pretty good. We come in, go out naked, in naked, out naked, so to speak, everyone said. But this is why. Back to the book of 1 Timothy. Let's now look in context of what we just said. Chapter 6. Let's look at verse 12. And I just want to take a certain phrase here. Verse 12 and verse 19. Lay hold of eternal life. Verse 19. That they may, speaking to those that have a lot of goods, saying, forget about it. That's not what you can take with you. But there it is again, that you may lay hold of eternal life. Hold fast, in essence, to what we can keep. Don't hold on to the things that we can't keep. Now, what's human nature? We know. We like to hold on to things we can't keep. You can see it in a child, right? I mean, try to take a favorite toy from a child who happens to be holding on to a toy too long. It's difficult to do. I had to bribe my son. I forget what age he was, but I had to bribe him to give up his blanket because it was getting a little embarrassing. He was walking around with it like Linus. Just wouldn't give it up until I bribed him with baseball cards. It's the only thing that got away, and that was it. But hold fast to the only thing we can keep. See, Jesus is saying to Martha, he's saying to me, he's saying to Jan, he's saying to Tony, he's saying to David, he's saying to everyone here, build your life on these eternal things. Not going to regret it one iota. Not a bit. Are we going to regret ever building our life on the Lord Jesus Christ? We're never going to regret holding fast to eternal life. We're never going to regret knowing that we have everlasting life, knowing that on the other side of the earth, there's people that have everlasting life, that we're part of this amazing family. We're never going to regret holding fast to Jesus. We're going to regret a lot of other things, and we do. But we're never going to regret that. And I said last time, I believe, this friend of mine who's an unbeliever, who's just recently became a friend, I hope to really share the gospel with him. His name's Chuck. He said, and he's gone through some real health problems, and now he's okay. And he says, yeah, if you have your health, you have everything. He's about my age, like we said again, you know. Well, if you have your health, no, that's not true according to the Word of God. If we have Jesus, we have everything. If we have everlasting life, we have everything. It was the whole thing Jesus was trying to say to Martha, you believe in me, you're saved, but you're not living like you believe what I'm saying. I'm saying you have everlasting life. It should direct you the rest of your life. It should direct you every single morning, every single day. This is momentous. This is life-changing stuff, is what I think he's saying to Martha. And he's saying to us. But we have a problem. And the problem is verses 9 and 10. And it's a problem in particular, I think, in America where we have so much. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall in temptation and snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money. Now, again, remember, somebody quotes this wrong, re-quote it to them, because this is a verse that's quoted wrong often. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from their faith. Now, who are some that have strayed? I think really all have strayed. All have gone. We know from the scripture. We know from our own hearts. We have all strayed at time to time, and it can be subtle. Now, what do I mean? Well, thank God for the cross of Christ, because we can always come back. We can always come back to that point. Even when we're under a lot of condemnation, we can say there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus because of the cross of Jesus. That's what I like. In that song we just read from the San Diego Fellowship, you caught the first verse, no condemnation in Christ. We have everlasting life, which he's given us. And in my business, I've said this before, we deal with big giant printers. And these printers oftentimes get out of calibration. And a lot of times I wait too long because you get busy with life and you've got to do one job, you got to hop to the next job, you got to do this job. And all of a sudden you're trying to figure out what's wrong and you're looking and something's subtly wrong. It's not, the colors are not calibrated and they start going haywire. Well, it's not just calibration. If I don't do the calibration of the printers, or my employees do the calibrations of the printers, I have to do what's called realignment, because the images get subtly out of focus. So I think every day, really, we need to recalibrate and need to realign. We need to realign ourselves with God's will. We need to realign ourselves with His word as we read it. That's why it's important to read it, because we naturally speaking don't align ourselves with the Word of God if we're honest Christians. We don't pretend we're something we're not. We've been given new life. We've been given everlasting life, but it has to be nurtured and cultured and built up. See, and we have to pursue these things. Let's go on to verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience and gentleness, which all come from the heart of God, I believe. None of this is a natural thing, but it's something we have access to. Why? Because we have everlasting life we've been given. We've been given access to that. See, I think that this is what Jesus was saying when he stood there on that last great day of the feast. And he who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's all of these things he wants to give to every believer as a gift. He's given eternal life. You know, you've heard that book, Eternity in Their Hearts, naturally, but we've given more than eternity in our hearts. We've been given everlasting life, and it will flow out of us if we align and recalibrate ourselves with His Word. Basically, which just means coming to Him. Which does mean, and I'm not going to say that Christian life's easy. I think that's dishonest too. It does mean I've come to find, like Ed Miller says, a total dependence on the Father and the Son and God's Holy Spirit. Wow, that's really easy to do. That means a total giving ourselves over. It's a lifelong thing. But here we're given another tool in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. There it is. Lay hold of eternal life, for which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, he's talking to Timothy and how Timothy has confessed that he belongs to Jesus before many witnesses. Now, he also goes right into this. He goes, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He was saying, Jesus did it, you've done it, and it's an integral part of the Christian life. It's confession and the importance of confession. I don't mean confession as in going to a priest and confessing your sins to somebody that could absolve you of this your sins. Because who can absolve us of the sins? Only the Lord Himself can absolve us of sins. But we know it's repeated in the scripture that if you believe in your heart and you what? Confess with your mouth that Jesus has died for us and was raised from the dead, you will be saved. I'll say this, for any Christian that's only, I don't think there's any here, but if you only have confessed before your family that you belong to Jesus, we'd be missing out greatly. Greatly, we would be missing out. Let me just say that again. Greatly missing the mark as a Christian. If you don't confess your faith to other people, where you are, where you work, where you live in your neighborhood, we're going to miss out. And it said this time of year, right? What are two things you never discuss? I want to hear it. We only have a few.
Faith and religion.
Politics and religion. Well, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't. We should. You know, I had a brother call me this week, and he said, oh my gosh, he said, I probably got into it a little too much and got, you know, was talking about politics. Now this brother won't have any fellowship with me. But you know something we need to talk about is Jesus. In fact, I have a lot of stuff wrong in my life, but I went to my 50-year high school reunion. And some of the ones that stopped me at the 10 or the 15 year reunion, and one of the guys came right up to me, are you still into that Jesus stuff? I said, you betcha I am. You gotta share. He's telling Timothy, he's telling the Ephesians, this is an important part of your Christian life. Now, think of how important this is, how amazing Jesus is. Somebody that just comes to know Jesus, maybe, and this has happened. In fact, there's stories of people being, I'm going to bring up one. There's stories of people being murdered in the Middle East somewhere, shot on a shot line, of somebody watching Christians being killed. Point blank rage. All they had to do was not confess the Lord Jesus. And reports come forward that multiple people said, I believe in the God they believe in. I believe in Jesus. And they sat down to be killed.
Because they saw the faith of these people, willing to be killed instead of not confess the Lord Jesus. Now that's, this is because it's everlasting life. You give up this life for everlasting life. Nothing is in comparison. Now we don't always get this right. Who didn't get this right? Probably the most famous in the New Testament is Peter, right? He had a chance to confess and he said, oh, I don't even know the guy. Forget about it, you know. He even be able to what? Curse and swear. And I've had failures on this. And you've had failures on this. You know why? Because you've got the Holy Spirit like I do. Have you ever gone away from a situation and going, oh my gosh, I blew an opportunity right there. I had an opening. You know why? Because I wasn't ready. Usually is the reason. That's, and in fact, I've found, in my case, that's almost the only reason. And Peter himself says this in 1 Peter 3:15. He says about being ready, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, sometimes people will ask, but sometimes people won't ask. In fact, sometimes people will tell you, don't tell me anything about Jesus. But the same people that say, how many, we could almost have a testimony meeting here, but how many people have known somebody that has said, don't tell me anything about Jesus, and they come back a year or two later, and they say, tell me everything about Jesus. The power of prayer, and that's the power of God working in the background of somebody's life, all the events of their life. Sometimes we're compelled to give. Sometimes we have to give, go out on a limb. Let's read this. Matthew 10, 31 through 33. Again, they're familiar verses, but it has to do with confession. I think we need to start at 31. Do not fear, therefore. That's interesting. These are linked. For you are more value than many sparrows. Therefore, and I believe that therefore has to do with the verse before, do not fear. Whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So what did I say? I said in the beginning of this time about confession that if you're not confessing before others, you're missing out greatly as a believer. Why? It's right here in the Word of God. We don't even understand it. We don't have to know it. We just have to believe it. When we confess before men, all of a sudden we get aid. Heavenly aid. Now, we could just turn this into a testimony meeting. How many times have you been scared to talk about Jesus? But the Lord's compelling you. You've got to say something because maybe it's turning south. The conversation is going. Who knows what's happening? The Lord compels you. And all of a sudden, what happens? You got incredible help from heaven. God loves to do this. I know that because I know every time in my life where I've done this, every single time I've got help from above. That's right. One time, and I've said this before, I was just a young person in college. The teacher, somebody must have been witnessing to him, got under his skin. He just came in, and the first thing he did was start bashing Christians. And bashing everything Jesus, and every Jesus is a joke, and this, that, and the other. I don't even know what happened to me. I just stood up right in the middle of the class. He was shocked. He stepped, and I told him what Jesus had done in my life. I told him I belonged to Jesus. He listened to whatever I said back then. The whole room was as silent as a pin could drop. And he said, to his credit, he says, I stand corrected on everything I said to open the the class today. A lot of times, who knows how it happens? We're compelled to give testimony to the Lord Jesus. I hope we're compelled, I should say that, because God Himself loves to provide aid to us as we confess. Okay. Let's move on to 14 through 17. We're going to, hopefully we'll wrap this up by 12:15. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Well, what command? Well, the whole chapter here of what he's saying, but specifically that you remember that confession is an important part of Christianity. Don't forget about it. Don't remember and remind the saints of this, that it's important to make progress in the Christian life. And also to lay hold of eternal life, to hold fast to it, to not let go, and I would say is the key to the Christian life, is I think what he's saying. You've been given everlasting life, and you need to hold on to everlasting life. And we've all heard of the 12-step program in I guess, alcoholism or drug addiction. But I don't personally believe that. Now, I believe there's biblical principles, and I think I've heard that some of these guys that founded this were Christians way back when. But I just think there's one important step. It's holding fast to everlasting life, holding fast to Jesus. Now, this isn't just the key for the drug addict or the alcoholic or whatever our problems are. It's the key for everything in life. Can I say it again? I'm sorry to be redundant today, but I believe it's being preached here by Paul, and he's saying the centrality of how important it is, holding fast to eternal life, to everlasting life, was the question that Jesus asked to Martha. Do you really believe it? Are you going to live your life like you believe it? Are we going to live our lives like we believe it? Because I believe most of our problems, can I even put it this way for myself, and I believe from the Word of God, most of the problems that we have are because we're not holding fast to His life. The problems come from the natural life. Now, there's problems in life, and I'm not going to say there's not. There's certain things that aren't going to be right until we go to be with the Lord. One of them being our own nature. But Paul is saying to Timothy, to the Ephesians, lay hold of everlasting life. Keep it front and center all the days of our life. That's all he's saying. This is a simple message. He's saying, love the Lord's appearing. Be waiting for it. Because in God's timing, it's going to happen. In essence, our life is going to be translated in a second. Now, that might be death. It might be. Who knows? It might be. It could be any day the Lord could come back. But we're going to be transformed into His image. And that's the end of verse 14, be blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ. When I think blameless, I think what he's saying, because nobody's perfect, but what he's saying, be blameless in this fact. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to everlasting life. Lay hold, as it says, of eternal life in verse 12 there and again in verse 19. Lay hold of it. And again then, and I think I'm going to skip this because we've alluded to goods. And I'm just going to finish it up with verses 20 and 21.
O Timothy, guard which was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradiction which is falsely called knowledge. Now, you know what happened to, we know what happened to Jesus, right? What had happened to Jesus? When he'd be talking about important stuff, what would the Pharisees and the lawyers bring up to Jesus? Unimportant stuff. Contradictions, like whose wife is this person? Or what are we supposed to do? And, you know, Moses says this, but what do you say? You know, just trying to be troublemakers. And this was going to follow, and it's followed in the church all the way up until this day. A lot of times people that have real ministry, you're going to find people that will stand against it, who pretend to be religious, so to speak. They're just against the life of the Lord Jesus. They're not against you. So avoid it. He's saying to Timothy, you have to be on guard for it because it's going to happen. You have to, it's not the kind of thing, if you're going to lead the Ephesian church, that you can be involved in, because it'll basically, quite frankly, it'll take you out, and we're all susceptible to it. Fighting about things that just don't matter. In professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you, amen. So again, strain, we need God's keeping power. But it does start with us fighting the good fight, as it said in verse 12, and laying hold of eternal life. It makes sure that God's grace, we're recalibrating and aligning ourselves with God's will, because it's easier for all of us to stray, I believe. But thank God for the cross of Christ, the grace of Christ, our access to Him at all times. And thank God that there's only haves in the Christian life. If you're a Christian, you've got eternal life and you've got everything.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you. Maybe we'll have a word or two prayer.